Hello, church. As you know, for the last several weeks, we've been studying the doctrine of Scripture. And this week, we're going to continue with that. In our last episode on the doctrine of Scripture, we're going to be looking at the authority of the Bible, the sufficiency of the Bible, and the clarity of the Bible. Now, last week, we looked at the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. And we talked about how the Bible is plenary, verbally inspired, which means that every word is breathed out by God, that men wrote the Bible as they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that every word carries the inspiration of God Himself. And that from this doctrine of inspiration, we then derive the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. That because God is the one speaking in the Bible, and God never makes a mistake, because God is always a truth teller, we recognize that the Bible doesn't contain any errors. That it is in fact not only inerrant, but infallible, not capable of making mistakes or being in error. And just as the same way we derive from the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, it is from the doctrine of inspiration that we also believe that the Bible derives its authority. That because the Bible is God speaking, then it carries the authority of God with it as it speaks. The Bible is to be obeyed not because it's laws that are man-made, but because it is specifically commanded by God. I'm going to read a couple of passages. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. So the Scripture written in the past was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Likewise, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages is to come. So we've been given Scripture by God to reveal Himself to us and to instruct us in some things. He's commanding us to do some things. He's telling us how to do some things. He's telling us about the grace of the gospel of His Son. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. This was important for Jesus to speak specifically about how He understood the law, how He understood the prophets, how He understood the Old Testament Scripture. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot," so the smallest little markings in the Hebrew language, "not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And then we see this authority in John chapter 10, verses 33 through 36. The Jews answered Jesus, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And then listen to how Jesus answers. He says to them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'?" So he used the Scripture to demonstrate the power and authority of Scripture. Are they disagreeing with the authoritative word? This word has, is it not written? And Scripture cannot be broken? You see how he uses this authority? Now the idea of the Bible's authority is built on three Reformed doctrines. First, we have the self-authenticating character of general revelation, that God has generally revealed himself in the creation and the things that he has made so that the heavens declare the glory of God and men are without excuse. And that goes out, this voice goes out in all of creation. It is self-authenticating. Likewise, the self-authenticating character of the scriptures, that in the scriptures, the good shepherd has spoken, and the sheep recognize his voice. They hear his voice as he speaks in the scriptures. That there is a self-authenticating, that the scriptures call out in a voice that in some ways sounds, if you will, sounds like God. It is God speaking. The scriptures authenticate that in and of themselves. They give evidence and credibility to what it is that they're saying. John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus says, are spirit and life. Spirit-filled words. There's an authenticity to the words that he has said, such that Peter and others would say, who shall we turn to? Who shall we go if we wanted to go away? Because you have the words of life. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, a passage that we've mentioned before. The word of God, it's living and active. Not like other books. It's different than other books. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Just as in when God spoke in creation, he spoke and said, let there be light, and these words created things. Well, God's word is powerful to divide and discern and expose and judge and to save us. It's living and active word. And we must not find ourselves to be the judge of Scripture, for as we read the Scriptures, we find that the Scripture is examining us and exposing us and flaying us open and stripping us of all of our justifications, making us naked before the one to whom we must give an account. And the last Reformed doctrine on which the Bible's authority resides is the testimony of the Holy Spirit to the Scriptures themselves. Again, passages we've looked at, John 16, 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. So the Spirit will glorify the Son, Jesus Christ, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Likewise, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So from the inspiration of Scripture, we derive the doctrine of the Bible's authority, that it is authoritative over us, and we're to sit under its authority, obeying it, listening to it, as if it is God speaking to us, for it is God speaking to us. And this Bible's authority is seen in the self-authenticating character of the Scriptures and the testimony of the Holy Spirit within the Scriptures. Let's move now from the authority of the Bible to the sufficiency of the Bible, the sufficiency of the Scriptures, that the Scripture is enough, that it is all that we need. We must believe that the Bible is sufficient for holiness. The Scripture is not sufficient to, for instance, teach us tractor maintenance. It's not sufficient to prepare us for a fly fishing expedition. It's not sufficient to instruct us about the proper specifications for building a working space shuttle. But it is sufficient for God to be glorified in our life, for us to be come to salvation, for faith and life, and all that pertains to living a character of godliness in this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and following. Notice how these verses talk about the ability and the profitability of the Scriptures. Paul tells Timothy how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We see the ability of the Scriptures to bring a person to salvation, and how the Scriptures are profitable for these four things of reproof, correction, training in righteousness, and teaching, and how the man of God is made competent by the Scriptures. He's equipped or thoroughly furnished for every good work. He has a tool belt with all the tools that are needed for the job through the Scriptures. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119:1 says that by walking in the way of the Lord that we're told in the Scriptures, our way is able to be blameless. We live in a day and age when people say, you must read this book to have understanding. You must read this book or this work. And some of these books are good and right. And in so much as they help us to understand the Scriptures better, then we ought to read them and we can profit from them. Nevertheless, it is the Bible itself that teaches us all that we need to know. We don't need, let's say, powers and signs and wonders and miracles today to confirm the truth of the Scripture or to believe in God outside of the Scriptures. Jesus said, as he told the parable, if you will, of the rich man and Lazarus, how you'll remember that the rich man went to hell and was in anguish and torment in that flame, and how the poor man Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, knowing there was a great chasm now between them that could not be crossed, and that Lazarus could not bring him a little water to cool his tongue in that anguish and flame, the rich man begged Abraham to send someone back from the dead to warn his family. And Abraham said, let them listen to Moses and the prophets. And he said, no, they won't listen to them, but if someone comes back from the dead, they'll listen to them. And Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if someone comes back from the dead. Meaning that the Scriptures are sufficient. And if they will not listen to the sufficiency of the Scriptures, there's no way even someone who comes back from the dead, namely Jesus, who has come back from the dead, will they listen to him? We don't need signs and wonders to confirm Scripture. Scripture is sufficient in and of itself. Now, some of the implication of Scripture's sufficiency, some of which I've already mentioned, are that we should be encouraged about finding what to think and do about particular issues that we face in the Bible. God has given us instructions and examples and help. This is a help for us. The Bible is a precious gift, and we ought to see it as such. It's sufficient. It's all we need to live a godly life. That we should know not to add anything to the Bible or consider any other writings of equal or greater value to the Bible. As the LDS Church says, we don't need another testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're claiming we do need another one. We don't. The Scripture is sufficient. Likewise, we are not required to believe anything about God or His work that is not explained or deduced from Scripture. You know all that you need to know about God and His work in the Scripture. We don't look to other places to understand God or His ways better. No modern revelations should rival God's Word, the Bible. No. There is a closed canon. The God's revelation of Himself in that sort of way is certainly ceased. There's no more, and so we don't need extra prophecies. We don't need new revelation about God. The Bible is all that we need. Nothing is sin that is not forbidden by Scripture. The Scripture is sufficient. And we don't need to say, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, in places that the Bible has not spoken on these issues. That's legalism, and it's certainly not something that we need to make a stand that is higher or a standard that is greater than the Bible actually makes. Nothing is required for us to do that is not commanded by Scripture or deduced from Scripture by strong implication. So we just need the Bible to help us live these godly lives. I don't need extra things to do because I'm not able to live up to all that the Bible standard already. So I don't need to add sins to my life. And then more than that, we should emphasize what the Bible does and be content with what the Bible reveals. Do you wish that the Bible said some more things? Are all your questions answered by the Bible? No, they're not. But we need to recognize that though the Bible doesn't tell us all that there is to know about God, it tells us all that we need to know about God. Though we still have questions, in eternity we can ask those questions and we can have those answers. But now He's given us all that we need to know, even though we don't know everything. That's a good bridge, I think, into now looking at the clarity of the Bible. Sometimes scholars talk about that the Bible is perspicuous. That is the perspicuity of the Bible. It's not a word that we use much. All that word perspicuity means is the clarity of the Bible. So we must believe that the Bible is clear, that the Bible is understandable. And I think that the 1689 London Baptist Confession gives us a good description of this perspicuity, of this clarity that's in Scripture. And it helps us distinguish what exactly it is and is not saying. It says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned is due in due use of ordinary means may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. So what does that say? Well, I think it says three things. It says, first of all, that the Bible is clear and understandable. Secondly, that the Bible is not equally clear in all of its parts. And thirdly, that the Bible is not equally clear to all types of people. Wayne Grudem has said that the clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Psalm 19:105 tells us that the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, that it helps me to see and clearly and understand things, to see where the dangers are. 2 Peter 1:19 likewise says, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Proverbs 6:22-23, "When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." So the Scripture was meant to guide us, to lead us, to help us see it and understand and gain wisdom and insight. We are to teach the Bible and the words to children. That means that we can clearly understand things, and there are things in the Scriptures that we can teach. The beauty about Scripture is that children can safely play in its shallows, as the preacher has said. And yet, we can also plunge to the depths and never find the bottom of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, "All these words that I command you today shall be on your heart," the Lord says. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Psalm 1:1-2, the very first verses of the book of Psalms. And I don't think these are by accident, the first verses of the book of Psalms. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Scriptural meditation is not like Buddhist meditation. Buddhist or Eastern meditation is an emptying of the mind and the emotions. Scriptural meditation is a considering and a filling of your mind so that you're contemplating and actively thinking about what the Scripture says, what it means. Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So the simple are made wise through the testimony of the Lord. And Psalm 119:130, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." So as the Word of God is unfolded and explained, it's imparted, it imparts understanding to those who are simple, who are ignorant of the Scriptures. Jesus himself assumed the Bible's clarity. How often did Jesus talk to the Pharisees, those who ought to have known the Scriptures, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he talked to them over and over again in Matthew 12:3, in Matthew 22:31, in Matthew 21:42, and he says, "Have you not read? Have you not in the Scriptures? Do you not know the Scriptures?" And in Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." They should have understood the scriptures. The scriptures were plain to them, and they were acquainted with the scriptures. And the problem was that they did not read and understand. Well, knowing that the Bible is clear and understandable, it is not equally clear in all of its parts. And even the Bible itself says that. Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So first of all, Peter is equating Paul's letters and his writings with scripture because he says they're other scriptures. And he also says that the ignorant and the unstable twist them, and that they're hard and difficult things in them to understand. So the scripture is clear, but it's not equally clear in all parts. There are parts of Paul's writings that are difficult to understand. There are parts of all of scripture that are difficult to understand. And sometimes the devil gets in there and he perverts and twists scripture, and he uses false teachers to do so. It is also not equally clear to all people. So it's not clear in all its parts. It's not equally clear to all people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." There's a huge difference between the spiritual man, the regenerate man, the saved man, and the unregenerate, unsaved man. The person who has the Spirit of God and the person who doesn't have the Spirit of God. Some people don't understand the scriptures because they don't have the Spirit of God. They can't understand them because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have the Spirit of God. And those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been given the Spirit of God, they gain an understanding. But this is also true of some weak and immature Christians, in that they're still drinking the milk of the Word and are not yet prepared as in maturity to take the solid meat of the Word of God. Solid food. They're not yet mature enough to take it. So they don't understand the depths of Scripture, not quite yet. None of this means that there is not great value in having a pastor who understands the Scriptures, who's been educated in the Scriptures, who can rightly divide the truth and help unfold it and explain the Scriptures to you. Pastors are not infallible. Pastors make mistakes. All of us have errors in our theology in some ways, and we'd change those errors if we knew where the errors were. Yet, we recognize that even the simple-minded, even the children, even the immature can learn from the Scriptures, and that one of the things that wise people do is that they seek more wisdom, and they seek it out for greater clarity and understanding and insight that comes to us from the Word of God. So the Bible is not only accurate, it's authoritative. More than that, it is sufficient and it is clear for us in this day and age.